and verse number 17. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17 is where we'll start today. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week we started talking about preaching and how preaching is a part of Paul's paradigm. That is a part of the pattern, a part of the model that he gives us. And so the preaching that Paul did is his paradigm of ministry. So we have a paradigm, a model, an example, a pattern. Paul's pattern, Paul's paradigm is preaching. And today we want to talk about what is that preaching. In other words, not just the fact that Paul preached, which is what we talked about last week, but what did he preach? What was the content of that preaching? And we're going to get into that today as we conclude this series, or this little, just not really a series, just two Sundays about preaching. But first of all, this passage that we just read, this of course is the very end of Paul's ministry. And he says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Paul clearly identifies himself as a preacher. If you turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and look at verse 11, Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, and I'm a teacher of the Gentiles. And he uses all those terms about himself. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1, he uses the preacher and the teacher terminology again in verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There again, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So he's a preacher, he's a teacher. In that verse, you sort of see the distinction between the two. When he talks about teaching, he says, teaching every man in all wisdom. So teaching is the impartation of wisdom, the impartation of information. It's just what we think it is, teaching information, teaching truth. The preaching, whom we preach, warning every man. The preaching is the admonition to believe the teaching. The preaching is, so teaching is describing the gospel of salvation and explaining it. Warning, the preaching, the warning is, and you need to believe this. We read the definition last week of preaching. I'll read it again just to so it's fresh in our memories. Preaching is to discourse on the gospel way of salvation and exhort to repentance. To discourse on evangelical truths and exhort to a belief of them and acceptance of the terms of salvation. You notice in both of those, in preaching there is a discourse. That's the teaching part. And then there is an exhortation to believe. That's the preaching part. We said last week the term often used is preaching for a verdict. That is, you're not just throwing out facts that people can, you know, oh well, you know, that take it or leave it. You're putting out facts and information, and then you're saying, you need to do something with this. You need to make a decision. You need to believe it. You need to act upon it, whatever the case might be. And we used the example last week of an attorney in a courtroom is doing those two things. There's two parts of what an attorney does in a courtroom. One is, they would call it evidentiary, and that is he presents the evidence of his case. You know, on such and such a date, so-and-so did this, and here's the documentation to prove it, and here's the witness that'll testify that, you know, Joe did this and Sally did this. That's just presenting the evidence to the jury or to the judge. It's the teaching part. It's making them wise, giving them understanding about what happened. Then the other part of what an attorney does is the closing argument. And it's called the closing argument because it is the argument. That is, he's taking that evidence that he presented and he stands before the jury or the judge and says, now that I've taught you the evidence, now that I've given you the evidence, here's the verdict that I want you to reach. Here's the decision I want you to make based upon that evidence that I've given you. So that's sort of what Paul is doing. He's teaching, He's giving out the information about the gospel, but then he's preaching, okay, now that you understand the information, you need to make a decision. You need to reach a verdict about that decision. And that's the preaching part. The preaching part is the exhortation to make a decision about the information that's been presented. Now, last week, we looked at several preachers in the scriptures. And what we, as we begin to talk about the content of that preaching, so Paul is clearly a preacher. In fact, Paul's epistles talk about preaching more than all the rest of the Bible. In the book of Acts, when you're dealing with Paul and his ministry in latter Acts, and then in Paul's epistles, there's more talk about preaching than anywhere else in the Bible. There is preaching talked about, and we'll look at that again this morning. But Paul is the one that really drives home, we need to preach. We need to demand this verdict. Now, some of the other preachers we looked at last week in the Old Testament and also in the Kingdom period, they taught various things. And what we want to focus on this morning is, what is the content of what Paul preached? That is, it's not enough just to preach, to say Paul's paradigm, Paul's model is to preach. We also need to know what Paul preached or who Paul preached. Go back to the book of Jonah. Jonah was one of the illustrations that we looked at last week of a preacher. So if you go back to Jonah, it's that, I told you last week, it's that part of your Bible that pages all stick together in because you don't ever use it very much. The minor prophets, you know, the ones that aren't as important as Jeremiah and Isaiah and all that, those guys. So Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. Along in that section of your Bible. And Micah, if you find any of those, you're real close to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Here in the book of Jonah, that word preaching is used to identify what was being preached, just like Paul, when Paul says, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. The preaching is the content of what he preached. Jonah is told to go and preach to the city the preaching that I bid thee. Now, what is the preaching? What's the content of the message? Verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what is the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh? How would you, if somebody came into Altoona and said, in 40 days, the city is going to be overthrown. And if you read the whole context, overthrown by God's judgment because of their sin. So what is that preaching? Repent. Yep. It's calling the city to repent. It's a preaching of judgment. So God's judgment is coming, therefore you better repent. So the content of Jonah's preaching is judgment. It's repentance. That's the content. Jonah is a preacher of judgment and condemnation and repentance. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ come presenting the kingdom of heaven, and that's the content of their preaching. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So John the Baptist is a preacher. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what is the content of John's preaching? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there. It's at the door. You need to repent. That ties in sort of with Jonah's preaching. Judgment is coming, because when the kingdom of heaven comes, judgment is coming. So you better repent. So these men are preachers of judgment. Preachers of repentance. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, there is the judgment is at hand. You need to repent. You need to turn from what you're doing and repent. If you turn to 2 Peter, the earliest preacher, which I don't think we talked about last week, but he's actually the first man in Scripture that's referred to as a preacher, is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of what? Righteousness. He spared Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Now, in what sense did Noah preach righteousness? Well, we know that the world of Noah's day, every thought of the heart of man was only evil continually, and it repented, Lord, that he had made man on the earth. So the unrighteousness of man is running rampant. Noah's preaching is about righteousness. It's interesting, you would think that Noah was a preacher of judgment because the flood was coming. Or Noah was a preacher of repentance because you need to repent. But understand, by the time when God told Noah to build the ark, the opportunity for repentance was gone. Judgment was now sure. So it wasn't like Nineveh where God's saying, you need to repent so judgment doesn't come. When you read about Noah, there's no indication ever in what Noah preached or what the scripture says there at that time frame that during that time Noah built the ark, if man had repented, God would have pulled the flood back. The decision is made. It's done when Noah starts building the ark. And Noah's proclamation is righteousness. That his righteousness, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that righteousness of Noah is in contrast to the unrighteousness of the world. Every thought of their heart was only evil continually. So Noah is a preacher of righteousness. And when you find preaching in Scripture, it's interesting. When you find preaching and you find that term used, it's almost always in connection with a crisis point where somebody needs to make a decision. When Jonah came to Nineveh, how many days did they have to make a decision? 40 days. We're at a crisis point here. When Jesus Christ and John the Baptist came to Israel, the kingdom of heaven is how close? It's at hand. You got to make a decision here. It's always at a point of crisis. It's always at a time where a verdict is being demanded. Paul is the same case. In fact, the whole dispensation of grace is a crisis point, so to speak, where a verdict is demanded. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, you find out what that verdict is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is going to define, here's what I'm preaching. So Paul's a preacher, but a preacher of what? If Jonah was a preacher of judgment, and Jesus Christ was a preacher of repentance, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, what is Paul a preacher of? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, there's the preacher, we preach, what do we preach? Well, it's not ourselves, so it's not Paul, it's not those men that ministered with him, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. It's interesting that Paul is the man that says, I preach Christ. Christ didn't say, I preach Christ. Christ said, I preach Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those apostles that ministered with Christ in his earthly ministry, they never said, we preach Christ. They said, we preach repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it's not Christ that's being preached in Christ's ministry. It's not Christ that's being preached by the apostles. It's Christ that's being preached by the one apostle, by Paul. Now, understand something about that. That doesn't mean that when Christ and the 12 apostles preached repent, that they never mentioned Christ. It doesn't mean that when Paul preached, he never mentioned repentance. Because Peter and the 12 talked about Christ, but the focus of their message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ is a part of that message and has a relationship to that message, but it's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Paul, in Acts chapter 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So Paul talked about repentance, but the focus of his message, the center of it, is Christ. And it's interesting, Paul uses the full term there, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not just Christ, because there are many Christs. It's not just Jesus, because there are many men named Jesus. It's not just the Lord, because there are many Lords. But it's the one that brings all three of those together, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. So Paul preaches Christ, Jesus, the Lord. He preaches a person, not just a message of repentance, not just a message of judgment, not just a message of righteousness, but he preaches a person, Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, there's a little twist to that, though. So we could say, okay, Paul's paradigm was preaching. He's a preacher. The preaching, the paradigm of his preaching is Christ. He preaches Christ Jesus the Lord. But it gets more complicated than that. You know, it usually is never simple. Well, sometimes it is simple. Usually it's simple, I guess. But we make it complicated. So here's how we make it complicated. Go over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. That's the way I should have said it. We can take that simple thing that Paul says, I preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and religion can make that complicated. And here's how. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God that ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So there's that simplicity. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Pretty simple. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. If he preacheth another Jesus, which we have not preached. Well, now it's getting more common. Now man has complicated the thing. Paul says, it's very simple. I preach Christ Jesus the Lord. But man can complicate that and preach another Jesus. Well, how in the world would you preach another Jesus other than Christ Jesus? Isn't it pretty specific? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. How many of them are there? One. So how in the world could you preach, if Paul's simply saying, I preach Christ Jesus the Lord, how could you say, well, that guy's preaching another Jesus, if there is only one? Well, turn to the book of Galatians. Paul talks more about preaching. Remember, the focus of this study, preaching, preaching, preaching. What is being preached? And how could you preach if a man come to you and preach another Jesus, which we have not preached? So he's preaching about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that I preached about, Christ Jesus the Lord. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Notice what's the focus again? Verse 8, though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which we have preached. Verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel than ye have received, let him be accursed. It's about preaching. And somebody's preaching another gospel. Now we know in Galatians, we've studied this in the past, it's another which is not another, but there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's not another gospel, but it is a perversion of the true gospel. It's a perversion of what Paul had said about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to Acts 15, we're going to take a lot of time on this one because we've been through it a lot of times in the past. But, you know, just so the study is complete this morning, what is it about Christ? How is what those people that came to the Galatians, how is what they were teaching another Jesus, another gospel, which is not another? Well, in Acts 15, of course, you read what it was that was being taught to the churches of Galatia. Verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's what they taught. verse 5, there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what they were teaching. That's what the Galatians were being taught. That's why Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh, you foolish Galatians. Well, no, you've begun in the Spirit, you've begun by faith, you continue by faith, you don't now go back under the law to make yourself perfect in the flesh. But those men, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them, commanding them to keep the law of Moses. The Pharisees which believed. The people that are teaching this are not rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they believe. The verse says, they are the Pharisees which believed. Well, believed what? Well, yeah, it's the only thing that Pharisees were ever asked to. What was Israel asked to believe? I am the Christ. I am your Messiah. That's what they were asked to believe. God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. And there were some Pharisees that believed that. And in fact, those are the only Pharisees. If you look in verse 4, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. Received of the church. What was the only church in Jerusalem? The Jewish church, the kingdom church. The unbelieving Pharisees and scribes, they weren't in the church. The church is the believing remnant in Israel. They're received of the church and of the apostles and elders. What were the apostles a part of? The kingdom, the believing remnant. See, Paul, when you read about these Pharisees that are there that believe, that are in this meeting that Paul's having, they're not unbelieving Pharisees that are persecuting the church of God, the kingdom church. They are the believing remnant in Israel. They know who Christ is. They believe who Christ is. They've trusted who Christ is. And yet, they're preaching another gospel. Because they added to who Christ was, circumcise them and keep the law of Moses. That's why Paul says it's another, which is not another, but it's a perversion. They haven't eliminated Christ, but they've added something to Christ. So what would it be to preach another Jesus? Well, another Jesus would be a Jesus that is not completely sufficient for your salvation. Another Jesus would be a Jesus that can go pretty far, but then you got to do the rest on your own. Another Jesus would be a Jesus that needs you to trust in Him and be circumcised in order to save you. That needs you to trust in Him and keep the law. Trust in Him and be water baptized. Trust in Him and clean up your life. Trust in Him and make Him the Lord of your life. That's another Jesus. And that's not the one Paul preached. Paul didn't preach a Christ that needs something else. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord, period. End of statement. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How else could you preach Jesus Christ but another Jesus? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is again talking about preaching. You know, all these passages we're looking at in Paul's epistles relate to preaching and what is being preached and how it's being preached and how it's being presented. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles in that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Wherefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. So Paul's talking about what he preached and what the other apostles preached. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached, so here's the preaching of Christ again. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain. Meaningless, of no value. And your faith is meaningless, of no value. Incidentally, that's what, if you look up in verse 2, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And people say, well, see there, you can lose your salvation because you believed in vain and then you quit believing and then it was... No, he defines in the passage what vain faith is. Vain faith is faith in a Christ that is not risen. If Christ be not risen, our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. If the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So my preaching is vain if Christ be not risen, and your faith is vain if Christ be not risen. So how would you preach another Jesus other than what Paul preached? Well, you would preach a Jesus that's not risen from the dead. And you say, well, who would do that? Well, I would challenge you, if you went to a typical modern liberal seminary, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about how Oxford, Cambridge, and Westminster in England were the places where the King James Bible was translated, and how those great universities were founded as church schools, how the great Ivy League universities in this nation, Harvard and Yale and Princeton, were founded as preaching schools to train preachers. That's what they're founded for, to train preachers. But those same universities today, in their religious studies divisions, they don't believe that Christ raised from the dead. They don't believe that there was a bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. They've gone so far from their founding. Christ's resurrection was a spiritual thing. And it's all spiritualized. And it's all about illustrating to us spiritual life and how he gave the woman at the well life and dreams of living waters and all of that. They don't teach a bodily resurrection from the dead. That's old school. That's you narrow-minded, bigoted Bible thumpers that believe the words on the page when it says Christ rose from the dead. Well, what kind of nutcase would believe that? That's another Jesus. And Paul says, if you preach a Christ that is still dead, if you preach a Christ that is not resurrected, then your preaching is vain. And the faith that's placed in it is vain. So you can preach Christ, but preach another Christ, another Jesus. So what is it about Christ? If Paul says, I'm going to preach Christ... In fact, Christ Jesus the Lord, he's specific about that. What is it that makes his preaching about Christ unique? What pattern do we want to follow? We don't want to preach Christ the way it was preached in Acts 15, adding the law and adding the works of the flesh. We don't want to preach Christ being dead, not risen, because that would be vain. What did Paul say about Christ that we want to say about Christ? What was his paradigm of preaching about Christ? Well, turn to Romans chapter 16, first of all. And in every one of these places, Paul's going to use that term and say, this is what I'm preaching. Remember I said, when you get to Paul's epistles, that use of the term preach and preaching and preach just explodes. Everywhere we look, here's what Paul preached. Romans 16, verse 25. And most of these passages, all these passages, you're going to recognize as passages we've looked at in the past many times, but maybe didn't realize, you know what? That passage is talking about what Paul preached. It's not just presenting some information. This is what Paul demanded a verdict about. This is information Paul presented to people and taught them and then said, now decide. Yes or no. Don't sit on the fence. Like the prophet Elijah. If Jehovah be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But decide. How long halt you between two opinions? Make up your mind. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the what? preaching of Jesus Christ. How? According to the revelation of the mystery. Paul says, I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We've looked many times, compared this passage with Acts chapter 3, how Peter preached Jesus Christ according to all that's been spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Paul preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. Paul says, I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Turn to Ephesians. Keep your hand there and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. What is it about Christ? What makes the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery different than preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is the mystery? He's going to tell you in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and are partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the mystery. I preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul said, fellow heirs. Now everybody's going to try to tell you that, in fact, the New International Version of the Bible specifically says, fellow heirs and of the same body with Israel. And that's not who we're fellow heirs with. You don't inherit what Israel had. You don't get to be in the same body that Israel had. Go back to Romans chapter 8. If you compare, we are fellow heirs. Just take that first phrase. We are fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs, or fellow heirs with who? With Christ. Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, is presenting Jesus Christ to the Gentiles and making the Gentiles fellow heirs with him and of the same body with him, the church, the body of Christ. That is, preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is not presenting Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. It's not even just presenting Jesus Christ as the creator of the universe. It's presenting Jesus Christ as the head of a body of believers in which Gentiles are made heirs together with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. Paul preached that. Preaching Jesus Christ according to, he's telling people, how long halt you between two opinions? Are you going to follow the earthly ministry of Christ? What would Jesus do? Or are you going to understand Jesus Christ in a new way as one who has formed a body of believers in which Gentiles get to be joint heirs? How long halt you between two opinions? Which Jesus are you going to follow? I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul says. I'm preaching him. And when he says he's preaching him, remember we define preaching as it demands a verdict. When he says, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, he's not just saying, well, I'm explaining to people the details of how to rightly divide the word of truth. He's saying, I'm explaining to them the details of who Christ is in the dispensation of grace, but then I'm also saying, so decide, which Jesus are you going to follow? According to prophecy? Or according to mystery. That's why the word preaching becomes important. Because every time you see preaching, you should think, I have to decide something. I have to decide something. I have to make a choice. And when Paul says, I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that's an indication that you could choose to follow another Christ according to some other thing like prophecy. But Paul's saying, choose. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So we know he wasn't sent to baptize, he was sent to preach, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. verse 23. But we preach Christ, what? Crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. Over in chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So I preach Christ crucified. So, okay, what's different about that, or is there any difference about that than what the other apostles preached about Christ? Didn't they talk about Christ being crucified? Well, yeah, they did. Get Romans chapter 5, and also get 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and Acts chapter 2. And all the apostles preached Christ crucified. But listen to what Peter said about Christ crucified. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, referring to Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. In Peter's presentation of the crucifixion, who instigated the crucifixion? Who was responsible for it? The Jews, the leaders of Israel. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Peter's presentation of the crucifixion, it was instigated by evil, wicked-minded people that wanted to kill their Messiah. That's how Peter presented the crucifixion. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Paul's presentation of the crucifixion, who instigated the death of Christ? He was a willing participant. He did. He died for us, but who chose for him to die for us? See, verse 7, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. For a good man, some people would be willing to die for a good man. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ decided to die for us when we were sinners. He decided to die for us. Look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who decided to die? Why did Christ die? Was it because Israel took him and by wicked hands they crucified him and he just had, there's nothing he could do about it? Or did he choose willingly to die? Well, it's both, right? When Peter presents it, Israel by wicked hands took him and they killed him. When Paul presents it, some people would give their life for a good man, but listen, your Savior gave his life for sinners. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So when he preaches Christ crucified, he preaches him, go to Philippians chapter 5. He preaches that crucifixion, or chapter 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and became what? Obedient. Paul presents the crucifixion as a point of obedience. By the disobedience of one man, Adam, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one Christ shall many be made righteous. By one man's disobedience, all men are made sinners. So by the obedience of one, all who come by faith are made righteous. It's a point of obedience. Peter didn't say, oh, Jesus Christ was being obedient when he went to the cross. He says to Israel, you filthy, vile people, you by wicked hands, you crucified, killed your Messiah. When Paul preaches Christ crucified, he preaches the crucifixion as a point of obedience, as a willing sacrifice of a loving Savior. That's different than the way Peter presented it. Paul preaches Christ crucified. I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Period. I'm going to tell you about what He did for you. I'm going to tell you about the love of Christ that constrains you. I'm going to tell you about God commending His love toward you and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died. That's what I'm going to tell you about Christ. That's what I'm going to tell you about the cross. That's what I'm going to tell you about that crucifixion, is that it was an act of love and grace for you. And that's different than what Peter told Israel about it when he preached to them. And finally, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, and again, we're looking for that preach. And here's Peter says, or Paul says, you got to make a decision about that crucifixion. What do you think about that crucifixion? Was that crucifixion just the world killed a good man? Or the Jews killed a good man? Or was that crucifixion an act of a loving, gracious God in giving the perfect sacrifice for your sin? See, that's why when he went to the church at Corinth, I determined only to know that. I determined only to make you decide. Here's what I came preaching. I just focused on this. Christ and Him crucified. Because until you make a decision about that, there's not really much, no other decision you make matters except that. That's the only one that matters. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should, what? Preach. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we already talked about the unsearchable part. It was a mystery. But it's unsearchable riches. And in doing that, what's going to happen? Verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. I'm teaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Keep your hand here in Ephesians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. What is that fellowship of the mystery? What is that unsearchable riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ? I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 25 of Colossians 1. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of the glory of the mystery. It's Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What is the riches of the glory of the mystery that he's making known out there among the Gentiles, making known to all men the unsearchable riches of Christ, which is Christ in you. I preach Christ in you. In you Gentiles, the hope of glory. Notice verse 28, whom we preach. Christ in you, whom we preach. What Christ do I preach? The one that's in you. The one that dwells in you. The hope of glory. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to how he describes it in Ephesians 5, verse 29. No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Christ in you, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. How close to you are your bones? How close to you is your... If I ripped off a hunk of your flesh, would it bother you? I mean, it's not that close, is it? How close is the blood that's in your arteries and veins this morning? How close is it? If we just drained out a quart, would you mind? How close is it? Christ in you. Paul says, I preach Christ in you. Above that, in you Gentiles. because of a demonstration of God's love at Calvary. I preach Christ in you. So Paul, when Paul says, I preach the Lord Jesus Christ, he also elaborates on that and says, you know what? I preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You know what? I preach Christ crucified. You know what? I preach Christ in you. And if you want to be preaching the Christ that our apostle preached, follow his paradigm in preaching, then this is the way you preach Christ. You don't preach what would Jesus do. You don't preach Christ as the King of Israel. You don't preach Christ going about and doing good and healing people in his earthly ministry. That's not the Christ Paul preached. Here's the one he preached. Now, there's nothing wrong with that other one. He's the same guy as this one. But he was doing different things for different people in a different time. But the Christ that Paul preached is this man doing these things for you Gentiles in this dispensation of grace. And so Paul's paradigm is preaching, but the paradigm of his preaching is Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, crucified and in you, the hope of glory. One last passage as we close. Philippians chapter 1, just across the page. Verse 12. What did Paul? How important was this preaching to Paul? Listen to what he says in Philippians 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ. That's good. And in the context of this, they're preaching the Christ that Paul said to preach. Some indeed preach Christ of contention. I'm sorry. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Some preach the right Christ, but they do it of envy and strife. They do it just to try to stir up. I mean, if you think, you probably can think of people like this. They do it just to, they're right in what they say, but they teach it just to stir up envy and strife. Verse 15, some indeed, verse 16 rather, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Some preach Christ with just a rotten attitude, seeking to add affliction to my bonds. Some preach Christ of love and sincerely. So what does Paul think about that? Two guys preaching the right Christ for two totally different reasons. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul was so committed and convicted about the need to preach Christ and preach the right Christ in the right way that he said, you know, there's even guys out there that are doing it with a rotten attitude, and I still thank God that Christ is being preached. Now, that passage, he's not recommending that you do it with a bad attitude, you understand? He's not recommending that you preach Christ of contention and of strife and of envy. He's recommending you do it the other way. But he's thankful that in every way, anytime Christ is preached, he's thankful. Regardless of the motivation, regardless of the whether it's for envy or strife or sincerely out of love, Christ is preached. And I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So what should we do? Preach Christ and rejoice. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you that Paul has given us the paradigm of how to preach him, according to the revelation of the mystery, crucified, and in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for it in his name, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.